Well, thank you, Michael. That is a great job of leading us in worship, and we are such a blessed congregation to have so many people that are able and willing to do that. I know that Bob McCloy does a great job when he is called on to lead singing, and Dan Thomas and others that do such a great job in leading our worship, and we're truly blessed to have them here. And this morning, I was actually kind of surprised to see being Everett here. I figured that they would be, whisked away on their honeymoon somewhere. But then Everett told me that this morning I wasn't in the adult class here in Howard's class, but apparently they got into some type of a disagreement. B and Everett did in the class this morning, and B and Everett reminded me that the honeymoon was in fact over again. I truly believe that that God gives us examples like B and Everett to learn from, and I know that we have another 50-year wedding anniversary coming up sometime soon. Jeanette and Aaron June the 6th will be 50 years, so we'll have a whole nother example to celebrate. And on behalf of the rest of the men in the congregation, I just wanted to say to Everett, just take it easy, man. You're making us look bad. Because how are we going to top that? A surprise renewal of our vows, and that was something else. And everybody was very impressed that you were able to keep it from B, and she was so surprised. But the thing about it is that, like B said, her memory isn't all that great. He actually told her 3 weeks ago that they were doing this, and she just forgot. He really didn't have to work too hard to keep it a secret. But this morning I want to talk about, if you've got your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 14. I'm going to start there briefly, and then we're going to go some other places. But now, as we've kind of been reminded a couple of times, it's the first Sunday after Christmas, and the holiday season, a lot of our preparation and a lot of our planning, build up to this day. We build up to Christmas, and now we ask the question, what do I do with all this stuff? We have all these gifts, and we these presents and these experiences, and now what? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but at our house, we kind of, with four children, we spend all year planning for Christmas, because we have two birthdays and Christmas for four kids within the month of December. Hyatt's birthday is on the 15th of December. Lily's birthday is the 2nd of January, and Christmas for everybody is on the 25th. So, we've got to stretch this out, it'd be terrible. So we plan all year long for all of this, and then it seems like in about 15 minutes on Christmas morning, it's all over with, and there's all this paper everywhere, and we're cleaning up, but then you've got all this stuff just laying around, or stuff hanging in your closet. You've got all this new stuff, all these gifts, and so you quickly have to decide, what am I going to do with all this? How am I going to utilize? How am I going to enjoy? How am I going to take care of? What's all this stuff for? Because really, the beauty of the gifts that we have, and the beauty of our relationship, is that it is more than just one day. It is more than just this one morning where we get up and open all these things. It really, even though this is the first Sunday after Christmas, the fact of the matter is that Christmas is not over. It's not over by a long shot. Because the gifts still remain. My family's out of town, and as they call, they call me and they tell me what's going on there in Missouri, and they really want to talk about all of the of showing off that, Hyatt got a BB gun for Christmas. And he was so excited to show his pawpaw, his BB gun. And it was so exciting for him. Christmas is still going on for that little boy, even this morning. It's still happening. Because not because of the birth of Christ keeps happening over and over again, but because the gifts remain. And this morning I want to talk about what do we do with all this stuff. If you've got your order of worship, you can turn to the back and there's the 3 points, and we're going to go through those and you can fill in the blanks and put some notes in between them. But there we look in Ecclesiastes 3, and I so appreciate Howard setting up the context of this. You know, God's saying, you know, there's a time for everything, and he really goes through every one of our circumstances, and then he says, what does the worker gain from his toil? And if you noticed, it wasn't the exact same thing on the screen. I read from the NIV, but Howard, I think that's the New International, the New American Standard version, actually the updated, not the, it's the New American Standard version. There's actually 3 of those, but anyway, not important. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He's talking about toil. He's talking about this life. The burden that God's laid on us was the burden that was laid on us from the garden, when he says, hey, you know, I set you up and it's going to be perfect and your life was going to be, you know, just easy, and I was going to provide, and you chose other than me. And so now here is the reality of your life. And it is in fact a burden. I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. You see what the writer does there? He goes from one extreme to the next. He says, man, there's a burden laid on men, but it's beautiful. And eternity is set in our hearts. And we have this relationship with God, and we can't even fathom the grandeur of it. We can't even fathom the majesty of it. And I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away from it. God does it so that men will revere him, that men will fear him, that men will glorify God. Even in the burden, even in the toil, even in the separation, even in the reality that we made for ourselves in the garden, although God had planned for perfection and we fell short of that, and now there's this burden placed, and he says it's beautiful because God can bring it all around full circle, and there is satisfaction to be found in that burden, and there is happiness, and there is peace, and there is joy, and there is all of these good things that God is bringing out in the middle of a relationship that was almost wrecked. What does he call it? What does the writer of Ecclesiastes call it? This is the gift of God. Life out of death. Satisfaction out of toil. Peace and joy and renewal out of a life that would seem like it would not offer those things. That is the gift that God has given us. God brings goodness out of that. So this morning, as we think about this gift that God has given us, this life and all that come with it, I want us to first of all recognize the gifts God gives. It's important for us to be able to identify with the gift that God has given us. It's important for us to be able to recognize the reality of what a gift that God has given us is. And so this morning, as we begin, I think it's important for us to know a couple of things as we recognize the gift God gives is what a gift actually is. You know, I think there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the blessings that God gives us. And there's a lot of confusion when it comes to defining what is it, what actually is a gift, what actually is a blessing that God gives. Because really, what might be a blessing to one could be a curse to another. And what could be for what someone could define as a good thing, someone else could define as not so good. But all good and perfect gifts come from God. And so it's important for us to know the difference between what really is a gift. And in Matthew 6 and 25, Jesus talks about the things that we worry about. He says, why do you worry about the things you worry about? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about, and this is 25 and following, and he says, why do you stress out so much about all of these things and this stuff? And what Jesus lists there are what we so often call our blessings. You know, God's blessed me with a beautiful house, and he's blessed me with all of these things and with clothing and with material things. And Jesus doesn't call those things blessings at all. He says they're opportunities for us to worry. He said, don't worry about these things. God's going to make sure that you have all that you need. You see, Jesus makes the distinction between a provision, something, a necessity that God provides, and really a blessing and a gift. He doesn't talk about food, clothing, and shelter, and material things as gifts and blessings. He talks about them as necessities. He talks about them like the grass or like petals on a flower. It's just what you have. So don't worry about those things. But you know, we turn those into such important things. You know, take clothing, for example. Do you ever think about what we wear? You know, we all have our Sunday clothes. I know that I do. I don't dress like this most of the time during the week. I have Sunday clothes. I take my Sunday shirts to the cleaners so that they're nice and pressed, and that way I don't have to really think about what I'm going to wear on Sunday, because Sunday mornings are real stressful for me. So I just get up and I get a shirt. I don't have to iron a shirt or any of that. I just get up and put it on. That's my Sunday clothes. I even have a Sunday clothes closet in my room. And I don't wear any of those clothes unless it's Sunday or something related to a Sunday-ish kind of thing, like a preacher type duty. It was my Sunday clothes. And I grew up with Sunday clothes. And man, if you messed up your Sunday clothes, you're in trouble. And you had your Sunday shoes, and you wore them only for Sunday, and you did not play football in them after worship. You didn't play on the playground. You didn't scuff them up. And if you did, you hid those from your mom, because you're going to be in trouble. We give these things, all of these definitions, like we say, present to God your best. But have you ever read through the prophets where he talks about how he detests even the clothing that we wear? And God detests the way that we adorn and cover ourselves. Do you ever think about, we thank God for all of our stuff, and we throw clothing in there because we all have nice clothes. But you know what God sees every time he looks at us with clothes on? He sees our sin. You see, when he created us, when he made us perfect in the garden, with a relationship with him that was unsoiled and perfect and nothing between us, we had no clothes on. Isn't that what happened when sin entered the world and Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, and so they hid themselves? And then God came walking in the garden and he said, "Where are you?" And they were hiding. And he said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Well, because we were naked." He said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" See, our clothing is a constant reminder to our God that we recognize that we're naked. That's a reminder of sin. And what we think we're dressing up to present to God our best is only drawing more attention to the fact that we're sinners, and we have to be covered before each other, and we have to be covered before God, because we don't have the relationship that we were intended to have. Read through the scriptures. Clothing is not spoken of with a lot of... It's not spoken of well. I mean, he talks about how we, you know, we cover our sin with this, and we, you know, and we adorn ourselves with that, and you know, wolf in sheep's clothing. It's got some evil to it. We call that a blessing. Now, it is a provision, no doubt. And God, and Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about how you look and how you dress and all that, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, because those are provisions, and God's going to take care of that. Those aren't the blessings that he has in store. Those aren't the gifts that he wants to bestow upon you. Those are so often the roadblocks, because we worry about that. the roadblocks to the true gifts. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have Paul telling us, now here is a gift. In Ephesians 2, it's a verse that we should be very familiar with. In verse 6, he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages that He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Matthew 2 and 8 talks about a gift. Talks about salvation. Now, I don't know how the English or the grammar of this really works out, and that it is a gift. So it might be talking about the grace, or it might be talking about the salvation. But other places in Scripture, grace is defined as a provision. It's a necessity. And the salvation is the gift. It is a gift of God, the salvation that we have. Recognize the gift of God. Recognize every single day, not just on Christmas, not just on one day of the year, but not just on Sundays, but every day we have the opportunity to recognize the gift of salvation. And he goes on in Romans, he also says in Romans 5 and 16, explaining and defining a true gift that we have been given. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness? Do we recognize the gift of righteousness? Do we think of righteousness as something that we work towards, that we earn, that we obtain, that somehow we qualify? And all along, it's a gift. It's a gift to be received, not to live up to. You see, because gifts are things that you just don't or can't or won't get for yourselves. You know, a true gift is something that maybe we never thought of for ourselves. Maybe we never considered spending that kind of money on ourselves, but someone who loves us comes along, and to them it's just what they want to do. And so they think about it, and they see what we want, what we need, and they lavish us with a gift, something that we can't get for ourselves. And part of recognizing the gifts, not necessarily the what, but the who, it's important to understand who is really responsible. You see, whenever we open up a Christmas present, whenever we open up a gift, what's the first thing that we want to say to the person who gave it to us? Thank you. Thank you. Recognize that who is responsible for the gift. It isn't something that we open it and we're so proud of ourselves for opening it. Oh, look what I did. I unleashed this present. Glory be to me. It's always thank you. Recognizing who is really responsible. This eliminates the worker mentality of the gift. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. It's truly given to us. We love the gift because we love the giver. When we recognize the gift that God has given us, this brings glory to God. It does not bring glory to us that, oh, look at me, I have this, I've been given this. It brings glory to the giver when we recognize what a gift, a true gift from God is. When we recognize salvation, when we recognize a righteousness not inherent in us but given to us. When we recognize who is responsible, God is glorified. We come to the next thing that really makes the gift last and makes the spirit of Christmas go on and on, even after all of the tinsel and the presents and even after all of the paper is put away. What do we do with all this stuff? Not only do we recognize, but utilize the gift that God gives. Utilize what He's given us. Take it out of the box. Try it on. I mean, you know, at our house, when, you know, you get clothes for Christmas or whatever, you, the one thing you do when you take the tag off of it, that's when you own it. That's when it's yours, you know, because you can't take that back anymore. You've taken that tag off. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when we go, you know, and Miss Annie can tell you, when the Hines family buys shoes, baby, we're wearing them out of the store. We own those things now. We scuffed up the bottom. They're ours. We're going to use it right then and there. Right then. I mean, what good is it to you know, to get something and then just to keep it hidden in a box, up in a closet? What are we afraid we're going to mess it up? That's what it's for. What, are you going to get those new shoes dirty? That's what they're for. Utilize the gift God has given. I love reading the Psalms. In Psalm 63, you have an example of what it looks like to use the gifts, to use the salvation, to use the righteousness. You know, when we use something, it brings us the benefit of having it. Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because of your love, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied." Remember in Ecclesiastes, he's talking about the burden and the toil and the life that we have, and we find, because of God, we'll find satisfaction in that. Using the gift God gives us brings satisfaction to all the wants and the needs that we have. When we truly recognize that we are saved by God's gift to us, we lack so little in this life. We really do. I mean, when there's nothing to worry about, when we are saved and we're in a relationship with God, when we know that we have nothing to fear, we have no God to fear, when we can stand before Him face to face knowing that we are saved, He has forgiven and redeemed and given us this, and our righteousness is pure and holy as His is. Man, we lack nothing and we are truly satisfied. "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings." No wonder people write songs today, to this right here. And you ever listen to some contemporary Christian music? You know, it's not original. They come right to places like this and they set it to music. "I will sing in the shadow of your wings." Does that describe the life that we live? Does that describe the peace that we have? For me, not so much. I mean, there are glimpses of it. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there are moments when I take that salvation or I take that righteousness out of the closet and I use it and I feel so great and so at peace and so satisfied, but I'm tempted and to put it away so often, and I'm less satisfied and I lack peace and I fear God in an afraid kind of way, not an awe and a respect and a praising kind of way. But when we utilize the gift God has given us, oh my goodness, where our life has changed. Christmas is not just one day, but it's every day. You see, we understand that we have this kingdom purpose. And the gift, the salvation, and the righteousness that God gives us has a kingdom purpose in and of itself. And we use those gifts for the purpose that God has given them to us for. And you see, using a gift is the only way you get that gift noticed. If someone gives you a new set of golf clubs, you just keep them in the back closet and you never ever take them out. How in the world are any of the guys that you play, or the women that you play golf with, ever going to see those clubs and marvel at the beauty of them and really just love the way that they look when you're swinging them? And how are you going to benefit? How's your golf score going to be better because of the new technology and this new set of clubs? I mean, if we just tuck it away, if we use it, is the only way that it gets noticed. And what happens when you use that new thing, when you drive that new car, when you use those new clubs, or when you wear that new whatever it is, people notice it. Maybe they'll want it for themselves. They'll want one just like that. What do you say when someone comments on your gift? When they say, "Hey, Gene, I love those golf clubs you got there." "Well, you know what? Thank you very much. My son-in-law bought me these." "You know what? Hey, I love that sweater you got." "Well, my wife gave me this. My kids bought, you know, one of the things that I've been told since the summer is, man, Shane, you really smell a whole lot better than you used to." And I tell people that have commented, "My kids got me this wonderful cologne for Father's Day, and I've used it up, and guess what? I got some more for Christmas. And I smell much, much better." But when somebody comments on the gift, when they see it, then we can tell them, this is where the gift came from. We tell them where we got it, and this brings glory to God. Because we know, we recognize where it comes from. And the last thing, when we're talking about, we're asking the question, what do we do with all this stuff? We maximize the gift God gives us. See, I like the way it rhymes. You can remember it. You recognize and you utilize it. Maximize, and all I could come up with, Janice really came up with that, and that, because all I had was enjoy, and recognize, and utilize, and enjoy. That's the whole point right there, is you enjoy. Yeah, you enjoy that gift. You don't have to feel guilty about enjoying the gifts that God gives us. You know, do we ever just delight in being saved? Or do we ever delight in the righteousness that we have from God? Or do we feel guilty about that? Or do we feel, you know, like if we start to enjoy it or start to talk about it or start to really just be glad about those things, that maybe we don't actually have them anymore? You know, as soon as we start really basking in salvation, Satan comes along and kind of older brothers us into not really enjoying it. You know, gifts are not, if you don't write anything else down, write this down. Gifts that God gives us are not responsibilities. They're not. They're gifts. You know, salvation is not now, we're not yoked with the responsibility to do anything. Gifts are gifts. They're not responsibilities. Righteousness is not a responsibility. It is a gift. It's a gift to be recognized and to be used, to be enjoyed. Can we stand before God today and just enjoy being saved people? Can we stand before God this morning and just enjoy being righteous people? I know we sin. I get that. We sin and fall short of God's glory. I've read Romans. I know that. But also, it isn't a righteousness that I produce that God sees. It's a righteousness from Christ that He has already attained. He's been glorified because of it, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's the righteousness that God gives me. And it's okay to enjoy that. Jesus talks about a life that so many of us lack. It's in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, "I have come." But first of all, he says, well, the thief comes to break in and steal. Satan entered this world to take from us the relationship that God wants us to have. Satan came here to steal from us the peace and the joy and the all of the things that God wants to give us. Satan came to steal that. And Jesus says it in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, but I came to give you life to the fullest. If we are prohibited from enjoying the gifts that God gives, that's not a full life. Certainly isn't life abundantly, as some translations have it in that particular verse. It isn't. It's time for us to shine the light of truth on God. You know, because we're so unwilling to enjoy God's gifts, to celebrate our salvation and our righteousness, we give church a bad name. It should not be as hard of a sell as it is for us. It should be the easiest thing for us to tell people. People should come to us and say, hey, I cannot believe the life you have. I want that life. I want those gifts. I want what you have. Let me tell you how you go about receiving that. Let me tell you how you get the gift, because God wants everyone to have these gifts. You see, when we shine the truth, when we really use and enjoy the gift God gives us, the gift God gives freely to all, what do you think happens? It brings glory to God. Isn't that what we are to do? Is to bring glory to God. As we close 2008 and we begin 2009, the one thing that we should want more than anything else is to bring glory to a God who gives us the most amazing gifts. Not just a Savior born of a virgin on a single day that we can celebrate and get a day off of work. Not just that, and not just the salvation and the righteousness, but all the gifts that come with that, the peace and the joy and the satisfaction, the song on our lips, and just the basking in His glory. We should want to bring glory to that God. And we can do that by recognizing what He has given us, by taking it out of the box, taking it out of the closet, taking it out of this building right here one day a week, and taking it into everyday life and using that gift and enjoying the righteousness and the salvation that has been given. And this morning, if you are in need of those gifts, Ephesians, he's not lying when he says it is what He wants for all of us to have. It's not of ourselves, but it's a gift that God gives. If you're in need of that salvation this morning, if you are in need of that kind of relationship, all you do is accept that gift, take Him up on His offer, unwrap it, and take it out of the box. All you do is confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can put Him on in baptism, take off the clothing of sinful life, and put on Christ. Galatians 3:35 says that those who are baptized are clothed with Christ. The few times that clothing is actually mentioned positively in Scripture. Be clothed with Christ. Accept the greatest gift ever as we stand and as we sing.